I've enjoyed this service thus far. I think sometimes that as adults, we get just as much out of it as the children do. I bring you greetings from the Calvary congregation and invite you to worship with us when you have the opportunity. Well, tonight my title has already been introduced, Understanding the Impact of Music. And in many ways, I do not feel qualified to preach a sermon such as this because I believe that there's no other subject or no other thing that has the ability to fundamentally change our lives and perhaps we could say even the trajectory of our churches like music. And you may wonder what I mean by that, and hopefully as we go through the message this evening, you can start to understand what I and see some of the far-reaching effects that music can have upon us. Because I personally feel that far too often, we tend to underestimate the power that music can have over a man's soul. And so if we do not continually evaluate our music, I feel that it will have a subtle transforming effect on us. And before I get started this evening, I also want to say that I'm preaching to myself because I personally love music very much. And ever since I was a little boy, music has been a very important part of my life. I love singing good music. I love listening to good music. There are few things that are more pleasurable to me than good harmony. And so I invite you to listen in as I preach to myself because for many years I tried to argue in my mind that music was our moral, that as long as melody was pleasing to the ears, that it was okay. And it didn't matter what we listened to. But I thank God that this evening that he has given me greater convictions in that. However, life is a journey, and the temptation to allow our music taste to shift is always present. So why do we need to talk about the impacts of music? And another question I want to look at is music a moral issue? And if music impacts us spiritually, then what defines godly music? So going back to that first question, why do we need to understand the impact of music? Well, in the first paragraph of our decrees, under the heading of music interest, is written, music in and of itself is a language. It is a language that communicates to the deepest recesses of a man's being. This is because music is a God-created language. And so my first point is music is the language of the soul. David Tame, in his book, The Secret Power of Music, has this to say. It says, music is a form of language, and yet it is more than a language. It is a language of languages. There is surely no doubt that music actually conveys very real and sometimes specific emotional states from the musician to the listener. Like human nature itself, music cannot possibly be neutral in its spiritual direction. And I want to hasten to say that as far as I know, this author is not a Christian. In fact, I found in my studies many quotations from scientists and psychologists and philosophers who make profound statements regarding the impact of music, and as far as I can tell, make no profession of Christianity. And as I go down through the message, I want to quote some of these individuals. And so the point could be raised, as I was studying, the thing that kept going over and over in my mind is, if the world recognizes the principles surrounding the power of music, why do we as sometimes seem to attempt to sidestep the issue? Because if music is a language of the soul, then what does our music say about us? Luke 6, verse 45 says, a good man out of the good treasures of the heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Colossians 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, those verses show plainly that music comes from the heart and soul. And so what does the music that you are singing and listening to saying about your relationship with Jesus Christ? Because number two, music affects who we are. One writer had this to say about music. He said, music has the power to either draw men closer to God or push them further away. It always does, one or the other. Music communicates with a great deal of power. It can calm a troubled soul with comfort and peace, or it can march an army into war. Music has the power to sing a baby to sleep, move a sinner to his knees in repentance, or it can lead a troubled teenager to commit suicide. Music can move one to feeling of sorrow, joy, anger, fear, suspense, confusion, excitement, aggression, romance, or a host of other emotions. And we'll talk about it more in detail later on, but there is a scientific term called the Mozart effect. It's proven that students score better on tests when they're listening to Mozart or calming classical music prior to taking tests. Mozart was a famous classical musician that lived in the late 1700s. And it's been tested and documented that even plants grow better, hens lay better, and cows give more milk when exposed to better quality music. One test even showed that a group of rats preferred living in a room filled with Bach music to living in a room filled with rock music. And why is that? Well, scientists have found that music stimulates more parts of the brain than any other human faculty. When you're listening to me, you're speaking, you're only using a very small part of your brain. In fact, only about 1/12 of your brain is active right now, unless you're sleeping. Doctors and scientists who study the brain tell us that music gives a total brain workout. When you listen to music, all 12 sections or portions of your brain are affected at once. It's the only thing that we do where our brain is completely active all at one time. And one of the first things that happens when you listen to music is that when music enters our brain is it triggers the pleasure centers that release dopamine, which is a neurotransmitter that makes you feel happy. And this response is so quick that the brain can even anticipate the most pleasurable peaks in music and will prime itself with an early dopamine rush, especially if it's familiar music. Even in terms of brain development, music can play a key role. Training to play a musical instrument, for instance, has been shown to increase gray matter in certain areas of the brain, not unlike how physical exercise tones and produces muscle mass. And as a result, musicians who spend their time studying music often experience improvements in brain function, such as auditory processing and learning and memory. Because music affects who we are. I found it interesting that people around the world respond to music in a universal way. Researchers have taken music that was sad or music that was glad and played them to isolated tribes in the African jungle. Tribes, people that had never heard Western music in their life. And they had no idea what the words were, and yet, almost universally, they could immediately identify the tone or feeling that was being portrayed. And we don't have to look very far to see that the entertainment industry has figured that out quite well. For a biblical example of that, you could turn with me to Daniel chapter 3, verse 7. Because here we have the occasion where King Nebuchadnezzar had set up this golden image that they were to worship. And verse 7 says, therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. It says, all peoples, nations, and languages. Music was the universal unifier. When they heard the music, they all knew exactly what they were supposed to do. And this same technique is used by the military. I'm told that one of the first things that new recruits learn is their marching songs, because it helps to unify them. Music has also been scientifically proven to help repair brain damage. Patients who are suffering from traumatic brain injuries showed signs of improvement when listening to music. And as I mentioned earlier, music helps with language proficiency and memory, and we all know that to be true. How'd you most likely learn your ABCs? Most likely, probably by singing them. The reason is because music has a way of riveting things home in our minds in a way that is unique in the field of learning. So the next time you need to remember something, maybe try singing it. Music therapy has been proven to help children who are suffering from autism. It's also been proven to help patients who are suffering from Alzheimer's. When music is played that they appreciated in their earlier years, patients almost always light up, and in some cases actually have been able to regain their ability to communicate for a short time after the music has been played. I mentioned earlier that when we listen to music, it triggers the production of dopamine. The production of dopamine in our brains plays a big role in addictions. And I found this interesting. Dr. Sugeya, a neuroscientist from the University of Central Florida, had this to say about the potential of effect of music on the brain. And he said, music can be a drug, a very addictive drug, because it's also acting on the same part of the brain as illegal drugs. Music increases dopamine in the nucleus accumbens, similar to cocaine. So why am I telling you this? Because what we listen to has the power to affect who we are, because we become what we listen to. 1 John 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits of," and I'm going to add, "of music, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world." And if you want a biblical example of how music can affect us, we could turn to the account of Saul in 1 Samuel 16. There we have the story of the Spirit of the Lord departing from Saul and an evil spirit beginning to trouble him. And we have Saul's servants telling him, "Why don't you find somebody that's skillful in playing music to calm your nerves?" They understood the power of music. And so we have them finding David, the shepherd boy, it says in verse 18, was a cunning player of music. And if you drop down to verse 23, it says, "And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. And so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." You see, music has the power to affect us. It affected King Saul. When he heard the right kind of music being played, it changed his life. And I don't know what kind of songs David sung to him. It doesn't say that he even sang with his voice. It says he played with his hand. And the point I'm making is this: the lyrics or words are very important, but oftentimes in our minds, they can play a minimal role in how music actually affects us. And we'll talk more about that later. So is music a moral issue? Aristotle was a Greek philosopher who lived between 384 and 322 BC, and he had this to say about the power of music. It says, "Music either habituates pleasurable notions which encourage good character, or unpleasant notions which facilitate immoral character." Boethius, a Roman scholar who lived in the mid-6th century, had this to say. It says, "Music has the power to establish or destroy morality." Andrew Fletcher, a Scottish writer and politician who lived in the 18th century, had this to say about music. It says, "Let me make the songs of a nation, and I care not who makes its laws." And that saying has also been attributed to Plato, the Greek philosopher. Fletcher was saying that as a member of the Scottish Parliament, that his efforts and their efforts to reform society through laws would be of no effect if they also did not address the music that was being sung by the people of his country. And I found it interesting, as in my studies, that the ancient Chinese understood this very well. In fact, there was a number of Chinese emperors that put strict guidelines on the music that could be played within their realms during their reign, because they understood the power that music could have on people. So number three, music molds character. Frank Garlock, in his book Music in the Balance, had this to say, and I quote, "Music is an experience. Experience molds our character. Judging from psychological studies, therefore, some portion of our character traits is the result of the music that we hear." And he also quotes another famous pianist who had this to say about music. He says, "The other arts, though highly inspirational, are not as mysterious as music. For music is not something that you can see. You can only hear and feel its impact. I believe it was Plato who said, music is to the mind what air is to the body." Now, those quotes that I've been reading of all are from secular men who did not worship God, and yet they recognize the tremendous power of music. Some of these men even lived before the time of Christ. So what we're talking about is not a new concept. And I could have listed musician after musician who, in describing their music, recognize and openly acknowledge this fact. Mick Jagger from the group The Rolling Stones, which was an early rock and roll band, said this in an interview. He says, "We are moving after their minds, and so are most of the other groups." And so I beg the question, if the men of this world know this, why do we seem to struggle to recognize it? And you can say, well, that's out there in the world. We don't struggle with that here in the church. We all know that kind of music is wrong. But do we? I think we also need to wake up and realize that some of the same music styles and rhythms are starting to creep even into some of the conservative Mennonite circles. We must reckon with the fact that Satan is attacking the home and the church through the medium of music. It is a subtle, emotional, and effective medium which has the ability to catch the Christian off guard if we're not careful. If we are not actively guarding our music diet, it will ever so slowly have a subtle conditioning effect on us. And we will eventually wake up too late to realize that the music that we are listening to falls far outside of the biblical guidelines for music. As David Tame also said in his book, The Secret Power of Music, to listen to the music of individuals who are of an entirely different frame of mind makes no logical sense. The minds of these performers are vulgar and coarse. To follow them while aspiring to climb upward to heaven makes no more sense than to attempt to climb a mountain by rolling downhill. And so I would submit, if there is no difference in the overall sound of the music that is coming out of our car or home than that of our ungodly neighbors, then I wonder if we can expect to find God's complete blessing on our life. James 3, verses 10 and 11 says, "My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth the same place, sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brother, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." You know, almost all aspects of mainstream modern gospel music today, whether it's contemporary Christian music, Southern gospel music, or just about any Christian group who employs instruments in their singing, have been subtly influenced by rock and roll music. And it's not related to just instrumental music. You can also find a lot of the same vocal techniques that were made popular by the early rock and roll singers that have now become mainstream and a part of a cappella groups as well. And by now you might be thinking, well, that's just too strong. too strong of a statement, but I'll try to explain what I mean by that. You know, about 70 years ago, the freed slaves that began to move out of the South and to settle into the big cities of Detroit and Chicago, and they brought with them a lot of the musical traditions that had been a part of their music, stretching all the way back to when they were brought over as slaves from Africa. And a lot of this music involved heavy rhythmic syncopation born out of African tribal music, and a lot of it with voodoo worship. And up until this point, most of this style of music, which in the South was known as R&B, had been relegated to the dance halls and the honky-tonks of New Orleans. And as the white and the black cultures began to mix in the big cities of America, the white musicians of the era began to pick up on some of these singing styles and incorporate it into their music. And this was also around the same time as the invention of the electric guitar. And it was immediately adopted because of its ability to create an aggressive sound that was amplified far beyond normal musical instrumentation. And it's also around the same time as a young singer named Elvis Presley came onto the scene. And Presley popularized this new style of music in a way that was, and on a wider scale than perhaps any other performer. And it became known as rock and roll, and by 1956, he had become the singing sensation of the nation. And his provocative sexual singing style had a profound impact on the musical diet of this country. I found it interesting that at first many radio stations refused to play his music because it was considered too provocative. Most of the older folks in the country were horrified with what was heard coming from the radio station, but the younger population loved it and licked it up. I read that in some of his early television interviews that they would only show Elvis Presley singing from the waist up because his actions on stage were considered too lewd to be shown to the public. The sad fact is that a lot of his music today would seem pretty tame. And I found this on Wikipedia, which is probably one of the most left-leaning research papers that there are, or books that there are, and it says this. It says, the popularity and worldwide scope of rock music resulted in a powerful impact on society. Rock and roll influenced daily life, fashions, attitudes, and language in a way few other social developments have equaled. As the original generations of rock and roll fans matured, the music became an accepted and deeply interwoven thread in popular culture. David Tame, also in his book, The Secret Power of Music, had this to say, and I quote, says, more than any other form of the misuse of sound, it is rock with which we must deal today. It is a global phenomenon, a pounding, destructive beat, which is heard from America and Western Europe to Africa and Asia. Its effect upon the soul is to make it nigh impossible the true inner silence and peace necessary for the contemplation of eternal verities. How necessary it is in this age for some to have the courage to be the ones to be different and to separate themselves out from the pack who long ago sold their lives and personalities to this sound. And he wrote, he said, I adamantly believe that rock in all its forms is a critical problem which our civilization must get to grips if it wishes longer to survive. Frank Garlock, in his book Music in the Balance, quotes another rock and roll historian who said clearly, rock and roll became a focal point of rebellion, and it must be understood in that context. And so you probably might be thinking, well, why am I spending so much time talking about rock and roll? We all know that kind of music is off limits. Rock and roll doesn't impact a Christian, or does it? As I mentioned earlier, much of the music styles, the strong beat and the accented rhythms have been adopted by much of mainstream Christian music. A lot of contemporary Christian music today, or CCM as it is known, is nothing but rock music set to Christian lyrics. In fact, it used to be called Christian rock, but in an attempt to give it a broader appeal to the general population of churchgoers in America, they changed its name. It was to make it sound less vulgar and give it a broader appeal to the general population of churchgoers in America. But it was, and still is, rock and roll music at its core. Perhaps we should call it carnal, compromised music, because too often there's nothing Christian about it. It has caused a moral and societal collapse in our country. If you take much of the music that has been written in the past 30 years by a lot of those so-called Christian music groups, it has become extremely shallow and often theologically false. And to give you, I'll just give you one example. I could quote one prominent artist who wrote, he said, "I want to give Christianity street appeal." He said, "I'm more like a spiritual cheerleader. I would say most of what I do is to be upbeat and fun." And that's just one artist. I could have named a number of them and give you example after example of so-called Christian artists who have linked arms with the world. And yes, they will produce a gospel album or two, but they'll also mix in a secular album with them. And so they are, and it's having the effect of producing an adulterated, theologically shallow music that I'm afraid too often is being gobbled up even by conservative Anabaptists. And I could give you an example. Amy Grant, most of you probably know who I'm talking about, especially the older ones might. You know, she was perhaps one of the oldest and perhaps biggest names in CCM music. Amy Grant, along with Michael Card, gave the world the song El Shaddai. It's a beautiful song with beautiful lyrics. Lebanon County Youth Chorus did a wonderful rendition of that song on one of their albums. But Amy Grant, partway through her career, divorced her first husband and is now married to another divorced man. Early in her career, someone asked her in an interview about her life, and this is what she had to say. She said, "I have a healthy sense of right and wrong, but sometimes, for example, using foul exclamation point words among friends can be good for a laugh." She also went on to say, she said, "I'm a singer, not a preacher. I'm not looking to convert anybody." What? If as a songwriter, our songs are not ministering to ourselves and to our audience, then I believe we'd better quit and be quiet. You know, Amy has gone on to record a number of very sensual pop songs in addition to her gospel songs, and was the first so-called Christian musician to have her star on the Hollywood Walk of Fame. And I could go on down through a long list of singers, but it's not necessary. And so, but now you might be thinking, well, that's impossible. We can't possibly know the background of every song and every songwriter. We don't even know the background of every songwriter that's in our hymnals tonight. And that's correct. We don't know. But I will submit to you that we need to be actively considering the sources of our music, because we become what we listen to. And I also wanted to say that since the start of the CCM or carnal compromise music era, the quality and depth of the average song has degenerated into not much more than an empty, shallow depiction of God and Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has become nothing more than a good buddy who helps you out when you get in a tight spot. Because we must understand the impact of the music that we fill our minds with. And we've talked a lot about the subtle and profound impact that music has on our minds. If we're not actively awake in our choices of music, then I'm afraid that we will be lulled to sleep. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see, we can't be trying to give Christianity street appeal and become like the world to win the world. So this brings me to the last question that I want to consider. If music impacts us spiritually, then what defines godly music? And what does the Bible say about music? Well, I found it interesting that the Bible has over 500 references to music and singing. And so with that many references to music, then I believe we must conclude that music is important to God. And so if it matters to God, then it must matter to us. We must understand that music is eternal and was created by God for His glory. When God was questioning Job there in Job chapter 38, verse 7, He asked Job this question. He says, "Where were you when the morning stars sung for glory, sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" From that verse, we can see that music existed even before creation. And we know that it will also be present in the world to come. Because Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says, "And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation." Revelation 14, verse 2 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." You see, the emotion of singing was given by God for the express purpose of praising Him, and it exists far beyond the reaches of mortal time on this earth. And I invite you to turn with me to Psalms chapter 96. Because here we can see what the psalmist David had to say about the importance of singing. Actually, I'm going to back up to Psalm 95, the first two verses. It says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms." Dropping over to Psalm 96, it says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Verse 7, "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof." You see, godly music affects our outlook on life. Because our singing is to be for the express purpose of worshiping our Almighty God for His greatness and majesty. Because we were created to bring glory to God. And so, number four, our godly music will be focused on God and what He has done for us. You know, Psalms 92, verse 1 said, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto Thy name, O Most High." Psalm 81, "Sing aloud unto God, our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob." Psalms 105, verse 2, "Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works." Ephesians 5, verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God desires that we use our musical abilities that He has given us to praise His holy name. So right along with that thought, if the music that we're listening to is perhaps drawing more attention to the vocal performance of the group who is singing it than the lyrics, then I would submit that it is not God-honoring music. Because our music should be drawn to the words of the hymn, not focused on just the melody. Psalms 47, verse 7 says, "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding." Or as the Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, it says, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." Paul's talking about the importance of singing with understanding. What we sing and what we listen to is to be a conscious decision that is made to glorify God. And I could give lots of examples of the shallow lyrics that are a staple of modern praise and worship songs. But for the sake of time, I will not do so. Because I think each one of you know what I'm talking about. Do they really fit the bill of singing with understanding? Is our music God-honoring? Or does it sound like the world? And so number five, godly music will follow God-ordained patterns of rhythm and harmony. The beat will be subdued and in the background. You know, as I mentioned earlier, almost all genres of music have been strongly influenced by rock and roll. The main way you can tell this is the focus on a large degree on a strong anapestic beat, a soft, soft, hard beat. And that is an unnatural rhythm to the human body because the normal rhythm of our hearts are a hard, soft beat. And our bodies are amazingly designed to, by God, to be very rhythmic. And rock music, by its very nature, tends to emphasize the offbeat. Just consider what one worldly psychologist had to say about it. He said, "Musical rhythms affect both our hearts and our brains. One road to arousing a range of agitated feelings, tense, excited, sometimes sexual, is through pronounced, insistent rhythms. They can be artfully used to heighten the tension. Drumming may produce these powerful effects by actually driving the brain's electrical rhythms." And that has been well documented. There was many articles that I found that talked about that. And all successful worldly musicians know that they can control a crowd by the variation and the control of the beat. The influence of rock music has led to the emphasis on the beat and the rhythm of the song as the primary movement. And I found it interesting that prior to the 1920s, the majority of music was influenced by classical music, which was predominantly harmony-driven. And I'll give you an example to illustrate what I mean by that. Just use for an example, the London Philharmonic Orchestra has approximately 95 musicians. And out of those 95 musicians, three or four are responsible for playing the rhythm using such instruments as drums or cymbals or bells, etc. And it's estimated that approximately 4% of the emphasis in the normal classical piece of music is placed on the rhythm. And while rhythm is very important to music, it must be in harmony and in balance. Because music has often been compared to the human body. We all know that in a healthy individual, the heartbeat is in the background and not dominant. And while all parts of the body are affected by our pulse, It's not the dominant function in our body. And when that gets out of whack, when our heart starts to race, we know something's out of whack. Now let's look at the typical music that comes out from a typical, I'm going to say, a CCM group or modern country gospel group. You know, in the average group, there are probably four basic instruments: the rhythm guitar, a bass guitar, and maybe an array of drums, and a lead guitar or perhaps some other instrument. And although the guitar is typically not associated as a rhythm instrument, a lot of the modern singing styles of playing that as was influenced by rock music has most definitely led to it being used to accent the rhythm. And it's been estimated that the sound coming from the average contemporary music group is focused 75% on the rhythm. And as I mentioned before, musicians know this. By emphasizing the beat, they can subconsciously control the actions of the crowd. And we talked about earlier that the body subconsciously associates the beat with rebellion and the feeding of the carnal man. It will affect us, whether we think it will or not. And so, if the music that we're singing or listening to is causing us to focus on the rhythm and syncopation, then I would submit to you that it really doesn't fit in the category of music that is glorifying God. And we could also go into the different singing styles and the use of vocal sliding of pitches and the practice of flipping above and below the melody line, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to even go into that. And I also could give you examples of conservative Christian music groups who have, in a way, adopted some of these singing styles, but I won't. We all know which ones fall into that category if we're truly honest with ourselves. And so, in closing, what impact is the music that you listen to having on you? Is it taking your mind towards God? Or are you more mesmerized by the melody and the performance? Does it give God all the honor and glory? Or, when God listens to our music, will he have the same thing to say about us as he had to say about the children of Israel in Amos chapter 5, verse 23, where he said, it says, take away from me the sound, the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vows. You see, God told the children of Israel, he said, I don't even want to hear your singing. The way you're living is so wrong that even when you attempt to praise me in a song, it is disgusting to me. And I'm afraid that most of the modern musical emphasis today would fall pretty close to that category. So I've talked about a lot of the negative effects of music, and I want to end on a positive note and look at an example in the Bible of music that was pleasing to God. You know, if you would go to 2 Chronicles 5, verses 11 to 14, we have there the dedication of the temple. And in verse 13, it says that when they sang as one voice and were heard in one sound to praise the Lord. And it says that God responded at that time in the same way that he did at the dedication of the tabernacle with Moses. He came down and dwelt among them in the pillar of the cloud. And it said that the cloud filled the temple. Josephus estimates that there were over 200,000 robed singers in this group. Verse 12 of that chapter says that there was 120 trumpeters. And if you would go over to 1 Chronicles 23, verse 5, it tells us that David had appointed 4,000 singers to praise the Lord with instruments.